Okay, amen on that. Joshua chapter 24 and 1 Kings 18. Blessing a lot of those folks there singing. Went street preaching yesterday. And that's a blessing. People often say, what good did you do yesterday? Maybe not a whole lot, but it sure helped me out. Witness for Jesus Christ and make a fool out of yourself. Come on out there. It's a lot of fun. I think it was Justin, did you say, this is a lot of fun. We need to do this every month. Was that you that said that? It's a blessing. When you get more and more out there, it's just, you know, if you've never done it before, it's a blessing when you have more folks out there. And then maybe you can get to the point like somebody, they preach by himself. Jeremy did that on Friday, so that's a blessing. So you say it don't do a whole lot of good. Maybe not, maybe so, but it sure does help the preacher to stand up for Jesus Christ when people don't want to hear it. It's good for you. Your flesh don't like it, but boy, it's good for you. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 14. Basically, what we're doing on street preaching is trying to get people to make a decision. Trying to get them to make a decision. Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua is at the closing days of his life. This is his last official address to Israel. And he is going to try to make them to get them to make a decision. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, he's trying to get them to make a decision between one or the other. Okay, the gods of your fathers and the gods of the Amorites are one and the same, they just have different names. The pagan gods of the world have different names, but they are one and the same. All the world religions are the same. The God of the Bible is unique, and he's totally different. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18 is another contest. One feller by himself is standing against 450 false prophets, the ministerial association and company. And one guy's against 450, plus all the religious pomp of the day, plus all the political pomp of the day, where you have Ahab and Jezebel and all their cronies are there. So one guy is standing up all by his lonesome against all those people, plus the society, the people of the day. So there's thousands and thousands of people here, and one guy is all by himself against all of them. And a person may say it was unfair. Yeah, that's unfair. It's unfair for the 450 because this one guy had an advantage. He had God on his side. He had the truth on his side. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "And so Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, that's a good question he put out. Now, he's not actually correct in verse 22. He discovers that later on. He just felt like he was the only one. The knowledge he had at that point, he thought he was the only one. God reveals to him a little bit more truth a little bit later on, that there have been 7,000 that hadn't bent the knee, and he is one of them. But that's how he felt at that time. So what is he doing? He's trying to get people to make a decision. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this idea, help us recognize that, yes, we are trying to get people to make a decision. Recognize that sometime in their life they will need to decide. They will need to make a decision, and then they're not going to follow that decision 100%, but at least it'll give them a purpose and a singleness of heart that they might follow that decision. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the decision, basically, preaching when you go out street preaching or preaching as of now, basically, the goal is to get somebody to decide something, okay, whether it's about a truth or an idea, whether whatever the preaching topic is. Our street preaching is obviously getting people to try to decide between the God of the Bible and all pagan gods. Okay, all pagan gods are lumped together because they're all one and the same. They're all perverts, and they all want to get something out of the worshipers, and they do not love their worshipers. They just want to get something out of them for their own self-gain, manipulate them, control them, and when they're done with them, they're just going to discard them. That's all pagan gods. That's what they do. The God of the Bible is totally unique and different in that He did the sacrifice, He has given the love, and He loves the followers that come to Him. The followers of Satan do not love Him. He does not love them. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, shows that you have to make a decision sometime in your life. This particularly is not a decision of salvation. It's a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Now, that decision doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or a preacher or anything like that. It just means that you're going to follow Him. Whatever vocation He chooses for you, that's His business. The idea is that you follow Him. Ephesians 6, verse 5, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." And then it says, "In singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Singleness of heart. Okay, there's a parallel with this in Colossians 3 also. The singleness of heart is when a decision is made, whether it's made at a dramatic time of your life or it's just a time where you're alone, I am going to serve, I am going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to make that decision. In Daniel 1 verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, it doesn't record his decision of following the God of the Bible. It records his decision not to defile himself. There was a decision before that, that he's going to follow his God, and that secondarily decision was the one recorded that he's not going to defile himself. He'd already decided, I am going to follow the God of the Bible. Then another decision came along to him, okay, if you do this, this, and this, you're going to defile yourself and hinder your relationship with your God, and he's already decided that, okay, I'm not going to do that. But what gave him that second decision was his single-mindedness. His single-mindedness where he said, I am going to follow God. Preaching is trying to get people to make a decision. Teaching is imparting knowledge. I'll just give you a couple thoughts this morning about this choice to love. And the first thought is that everyone follows someone. Everybody does. Some people will, arrogantly say, well, I am not going to follow a man. I'm not going to follow anybody. I'm my own man. I'm my own self-made man. Yeah, you do a pretty raunchy job at it. Okay, but I'm going to do that. No, everybody follows somebody. Guys that know the law says, that law doesn't apply to me. I'm old man. I'm not going to follow that law. I'm not going to follow the law. Okay, next time run through a stoplight and see how chuffy you are. You're going to stop at a stop sign. Everybody follows somebody. Everybody does. And you see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. He said, follow me like I follow Christ. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he said to the people in Thessalonica, he said, ye became followers of us, and the Lord. And the Lord. Everybody's following somebody, and it's not wrong to follow the right man on the right path. Now, of course, that right man will never tell his people to be a blind follower of him. If there is a man that wants you to follow him and he wants you to blindly follow him, that's the man to walk away from. You're never to blindly follow anybody. Now, there's a respect and an honor If a man labors in word and doctrine, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says there's a respect and honor there. But still, the idea is that you are to follow God. Eventually, your eyes are on God Himself, where you follow God sincerely. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be followers of me, God speaking, be followers of me as dear children. That's where it's going to be. And as you're following God as dear children, there'll be some friends with you along the line, fellow servants, that are going to follow that same God. In sincerity, Joshua said in Joshua 24, serve him in sincerity and in truth. To follow him, that's the choice. Okay, if you would, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is probably the greatest verse in the Bible that goes against the idea of polygamy. More than one wife, this is the greatest verse in the Bible to disprove that idea, the foolish idea of having more than one mother-in-law. Okay, Matthew 6:24 is the statement where it says, no man can serve two masters. Okay, so that's obviously showing that you shouldn't have two wives. Okay, that's the statement you want. Okay, now the idea here is in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye, therefore if thine eye be single, the decision's made, I am going to follow Christ. The eye is single. I am focused on that. Then it says, the whole body shall be full of light. A single-minded individual, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A single-minded man has purpose. I'm going to follow Christ. Verse 23, and if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So there's the choice, light, darkness. Next statement, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve light and darkness at the same time. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil at the same time. 1 Corinthians 10. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In that context, in that statement, he gives you the contrast. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is another word, or an old English word, for money or the world system. That's what the world tries to get you to follow after money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, you got two choices here. Now, notice the word hate and love. You will hate the one. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean hate as in dislike of the one. The next statement, it says you will hold the one and despise one. The idea of hatred in the Bible is in English language is a unique language. And some English words will have opposite meanings, the same word. And the context often reveals what the meaning is, how it is used. Example, if you let somebody do something, that means you are allowing them to do it. You allow them to do it. But in tennis, if you throw the ball up and it hits the net after the serve, you hit the serve, hits the net, the individual yells, let. That means the ball has been hindered. That's the opposite of allowing. It's been hindered. The Bible uses that word let as the word hindered on a couple occasions like that. It's got opposite meaning. It's like the word cleave. The word cleave, if you cleave meat, you are cutting it, separating it. But if a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, he is sticking to her, close to her. You see, that's how the English language is. Some words are like that. Look in your dictionary, you'll see multiple definitions. The word hate, the primary definition of the word hate in the Bible is to dislike someone. That's how most people use the word hate. There's another definition in the Bible where it says in Mark chapter 14 that if a man hate not his father or mother and then so forth down the line, he cannot be my disciple. Now that is obviously not using it in disliking them, because then that overthrows honoring thy father and thy mother, loving thy father and thy mother. That obviously throws that. There's got to be another definition for hate. So when a man has two masters, this doesn't necessarily mean he is actually hating one, disliking him, and he's loving this one. It also can mean this one's playing second fiddle. You ever see somebody that's got a license plate, God is my co-pilot? They're not thinking. Co-pilot, that means he's the one seat, you're the one seat. Co-pilot, one and the same. I didn't think it's supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be he's the pilot. He's controlling the plane. When he becomes co-pilot, you're one and the same. He's playing second fiddle when you don't like what's going on. This is how most Christians are behaving today. He's playing second fiddle. You see, and that's how it goes. Now, in your Bible, you'll find this an example by a fellow in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. This guy named Jacob in the Old Testament. Now, this guy named Jacob in the Bible, he's not like Jake here. That Jake here, he's a sweetheart, boy. You can goof around with that guy. But the Jacob in the Bible is a manipulator. And it's funny how God ran that covenant from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, not because of Jacob, but because of Abraham. But this Jacob in the Bible, he's a manipulating, conniving person. He tries to manipulate people to get his way. He manipulated the animals in order to get the animals to give birth in a certain fashion so that he could get all the animals from his father-in-law. I mean, and the thing is, this funny thing is, he ran into a guy that's the same mold as him, Laban. And when you read the argument between those two guys, you'll see two manipulating guys trying to con each other. It's a classic argument back and forth. Jacob, you know, he had already listened to his mother years in the past where he had gotten his brother's birthright, conned it out, manipulated. Oh, he was led of the Lord and all that stuff. And then he saw Rachel, and he struck a deal with his future father-in-law. Okay, I'm going to work for 7 years for this gal here. And his father-in-law is a con artist like he was. And here comes dying for the wedding day, and boy, he must have been pretty soused that night because he didn't recognize it was the wrong woman until the next morning. Either that or she was all painted up like a clown and couldn't figure it out. And so Genesis 29, verse 31, it says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb and Rachel was barren." After he'd figured out that Leah, he got duped, and old Laban came in and said, tag, you're it. What goes around comes around, pal. I'd gotten a message what happened in the past. You don't like it? That's how it goes. Tag, fun, fella, have fun with it. And Jacob took this out on Leah. You say, well, she's to blame. Not in this Oriental culture. She did what Dad said. She had no choice in the matter. She may have not liked what was going on. She did what he said. I just got a picture of a mass wedding in Gaza Strip by a bunch of Muslims. You got all these Muslim men in a line, and you've got 9 and 10-year-old girls in wedding garments that their dad had given these girls to these Muslim men. Put that on the morning news broadcast and see America and see how they handle that one. That's the Muslim faith. That's what's heading to this country as this country comes more and more Muslim, as this is allowed more and more going on. That's the Oriental culture where that daughter, Leah, had no room. She had to do what Dad said. And then Dad cut a deal, or Laban, he cut a deal with Jacob, and he said, okay, I'll let you get the second one too. And he loved the second one, but hated the first one. Now, this hatred towards the first one is not a dislike. She's playing second fiddle to the other one. Now, you see this later on when Jacob was coming back to see his brother Esau. He was scared that his brother Esau was going to kill him. And so he put all the servants up front, and then he put Leah, his second fiddle, next. So if he kills all the servants, then he's going to kill Leah. And then he and Rachel is way in the back. He's still letting Leah play second fiddle. It's a hatred towards her. It's not a dislike. It's just that she was second fiddle. Now, Jacob's a jerk. This guy's an absolute jerk. He's a self-centered, manipulating, con artist. And look how his wife is in verse 32. This poor lady. In verse 32 it says, Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. That's all that she wanted. She just wanted to be loved by him. And in that culture, of course, when you got a baby boy, I mean, you got something. I mean, they don't reach them through the, you know, they say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. In the Oriental culture, the way to a man's heart is through a boy, a son. And Leah, how many years has this gone by? A year or two? In her heart, she wants her husband to love her. Verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he therefore hath given me a son also and called his name Simeon. She knew that he still didn't love her. The children that she's naming, the boys that she's naming, is trying to send him a message. I know you don't love me. I know you don't cherish me. I know that you don't care. I know that you hate me. Verse 34, she conceived again and bare a son and said, now, this time will my husband be joined unto me. Because I have been born him three sons, therefore was his name called Levi. She knows that she still is not loved. How many years is she in that household? How many years has gone by? If there's 2 years between children, you know, you're talking 5, 6, 7 years. You see, you just don't know. The time period is not really given. You see this poor lady's desire? She has a manipulator as a husband. He used people. He was used to doing that. Verse 35, she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. It looks like she gave up. She either gave up or she just gave it all to God. Oh, well, that's how it goes. That's her desire. You see, everyone follows someone. And this dear lady was following Jacob, a man who she knew didn't love him. Didn't love her at all. Very sad thing. And the sad thing is that the vast majority of people choose to love or choose to follow someone that someone does not love them, doesn't care for them. Now, the second thought is the wisdom to choose. The wisdom to choose, it's a lot like buying a car. If you're going to buy a car, what do? You walk up to it, look at the tires, open, close doors, you take it for a test drive. On your test drive, if you do like what I do, you take it on a test drive, then you stop, pull alongside a road or in some parking lot, then you get under it, look at it, and look in the engine, look everything away. You don't want to do that in front of the, you know, the seller. You look it all over. You buy that car, you want to look it over, okay? You're going to make a decision. The choice is between the God of the Bible and all pagan gods. That's the choice. The person says, no, I'm going to serve myself. You have made your choice. You serve yourself, you are serving this world, you are serving the God of this world. You are not serving the God of the Bible. Now here's what you need to consider when you buy in a car. This is what you need to consider if you're going to learn to follow someone. The God of the Bible or all pagan gods. You need to consider the amount of love and sacrifice expressed through the years. Consider that. Think about that. Write it down. Consider the love and sacrifices of your mother. The pain she went through, the birth process, 2,000 diapers, a third of them dirty, if not more. Helping you out as you grew up. Consider the love and sacrifices of your father and what they've done. Consider your family, your siblings, over strangers, or sinners, or carnal people. Consider what they've done. Look at the difference. I do not understand at all the mindset of people worshiping Satan. I don't understand that. If they would sit down and analyze, okay, consider the God of the Bible. What has the God of the Bible done for me? Gave you life? Gave you air to breathe? Gave you a planet to walk on? Gave you his son? Gave you the greatest offer ever known to man? What has the devil done for you? Let me have my way for a short bit, but I know eventually when he's done with me, my goose is cooked. Of course, he don't let them know that. All they know is that he's letting me have my way. My fleshly desires are satisfied if I go this route. And he didn't realize at the end of that tunnel, that light that's coming, that is the oncoming freight train. That is the angel of light. That is he transformed into an angel of light. And when he is done with his followers, he will they will be thrown in hell, and he will laugh them to scorn, and they will hear his sadistic laughter as they're in hell. That's what they're going to hear. That's the choice. Did they know that choice? They didn't think about it. Consider the amount of love and sacrifice expressed through the year. Consider the sincerity of one's faith. Now notice I did not say the consistency. I said the sincerity of one's faith. Why? It's because we all strive for consistency and faithfulness, but we are all sinners. We all fail. No one's perfect. Nobody has perfect parents. I, as a parent, have not been perfect. My Heavenly Father in heaven obviously has been perfect. But you consider the sincerity, the humble desire to please God. You see, because everybody are hypocrites in all religions, in all faiths. You know, when somebody says, I'm not going to go to that church because they're a bunch of hypocrites, just smile and laugh at them or whatever, enjoy yourself, say, hey, one more hypocrite ain't going to hurt. Because Satanists are hypocrites. Everybody that goes to a ball game is a hypocrite today. The vast majority of people sitting in a baseball game watching the Cubs or White Sox today, the vast majority of them are hypocrites. Do they go out and play the game? No, they're stuffing their face. A lot of them do try to play the game, but the vast majority of them don't play the game. They like watching it. You see? But everybody's a hypocrite. All Satanists are hypocrites. They don't worship Satan in all realms. Some of them, when they give up the idea of worship Satan, when they think it's gone too far, when the price is too much and they want to quit, he'll dump them just like that. You see, the idea is sincerity. Consider the sincerity of one's faith. And you got to consider that, and you got to consider and think about, okay, what about this person? What about this one? And what about this one? And what about this one? Consider that. You see, and you got these people, and these people are trying to get me to follow someone. And here's a friend. What kind of a friend do I need? The kind of friend that I choose, people that I choose to rub shoulders with, are people that draw me closer to my Father in heaven. Are people that will draw me closer to my family. Those are the type of people that I want to be around. Now, I rub shoulders with people that don't want to draw me closer to Christ, but I'm trying to influence them. But when that influence has been broken, then I will just kindly walk away and rub shoulders with people who will draw me closer to my God. Draw me closer to my parents. Draw me closer to my wife. Draw me closer to my children. When someone tries to put a severance in there, when tries to sever that, I will walk away from them. You see, that's a friend is, David said, Psalm 119, verse 163, he said, my companions are them that fear thee. And when someone tries to put a wedge between myself and my family, that is fighting grounds. You see, it may not be physically, but I will verbally say something. You see, and if then walk away from it. Somebody can cuss Jesus Christ in front of me, and I will not fight them physically. I will just look at them and smile and say, hey, it's your funeral, not mine. If you want to cuss them, that's your business. But I'm telling you that you will regret those words that you're saying about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to fight them. Jesus Christ is strong enough to take care of himself. I'm not like a Muslim where I'm going to kill somebody for Allah. But I'm going to say something verbally. Years ago, a salesman came to the farm, and he's, you know, dad wasn't around, and he saw, you know, this young kid, you know, 20, 21 years old, probably looked like I was 16 or 17. You know, yeah, that's what I look like. When I was on my honeymoon, somebody asked me when high school was starting. I said, high school? I'm married. You know, and so here this guy comes up, and he's trying to influence this young man, and he says, your old man at home? I said, my old man? Are you referring to my dad? If you're asking if my dad at home, no, he's not. And boy, that guy wanted to crawl into a hole. I mean, I just played so innocent. You are not going to berate my dad in front of me without me saying something. You may not agree with him, but you're not going to berate my dad or my mom in front of me without me saying something. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to punch you out for it. I don't believe in that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay? But I will make a statement. Those are people that love me and sacrifice for me. And you will not, in my presence, try to hurt my respect for my parents, my love. That's what Satan does. Meddles in another family's affair. That's what the devil does. He tries to split things. You see? And that's not a friend. That's a fiend. That's a Jacob type. Getting selfish gain. You see, you consider the sincerity. You consider the spiritual aspect of the event. If I have to choose between this secular organization or this church or whatever, okay, what is the choice to be made? Anything that separates me from my God, draws me away from my God, your music. You don't have to put a title on your music. If the music pulls you away from Jesus Christ, it is music to be shunned. I don't care if you call it Christian contemporary. If it's sports. Now, I can play softball, basketball. That does not pull me away from Jesus Christ. If that game happened to be on a Sunday or sometime or some event where it would pull me away from doing something for Jesus Christ, then my choice is very simple. My choice is to do what pleases Jesus Christ. I used to play on a softball team down in Rensselaer. There's a bunch of unsaved guys in the team. Brent and I played on that team, and before we joined the team, I'd tell them right off the bat, they knew every year, I do not play on Wednesday nights. I do not play on Thursday nights. I do not play on Sundays when it's during church time. They know that. They knew that from the start. And we played on that team probably 4 or 5 years maybe. And I think the straw of the camel broke when we finally, at the end of the year, you always have a tournament. And the tournament's usually on a Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. And then you got double elimination. Well, we were in the loser's bracket, and the next game is going to be Sunday morning at 8:15. And they're totaling up the players, and Dave, you're going to be number 9. You're going to be number 9. You come out here and preach, and we'll sit there and listen to you preach. If you just do that, I said, It was not a hard decision for me. The decision didn't have to be made. I didn't have a choice in the matter. I'd already decided a long time ago, Jesus Christ is the one I'm going to follow. Now, if that game was maybe at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, yeah, I can probably swing around and do that. But you see, and that was the last straw. That was the last time I played on that team. You see, they just, that was a choice. Now, playing softball, that, you know, maybe possibly a bad testimony for Jesus Christ playing basketball or softball or something like that? Possibly, but it hasn't drawn me away from Christ. You see, anything that would draw me away from Jesus Christ is something that should be shunned. A secular adventure to draw me away from Jesus Christ? You see, no one is perfectly consistent, but if you study the Scriptures and compare it to Christ, and you want to find something that is most in plumb with the Scriptures. Okay, that's the old way of making things level. You know, you use a level to make the wall straight. You can't do that, or rarely can do that, when you're building a log house. You see, you put a level, and you got a knot, or you got the tree that's tapering up, and you can't get a level. So you got to do it the Bible way. Amos chapter, I think it's 8, says about a plumb line. And so you hang a plumb line, a string at the top, and you hang it out, and then you got to wait at the bottom. And that way you try to get it in the center log. You're not going to get it perfect, but you get it as perfect as you can. And when you look at people, you're not going to find anybody perfect. There's no perfect church. If you find one, you walk in, you've just made it imperfect. You see, and so you find something that is most in plumb with the Bible. People would say, why do you call yourself a Baptist? Well, if I go to a Lutheran church, I'd find all these Bible problems. If I go to a Methodist church, I'd find all these Bible problems. If I go to a Mormon church, oh, forget that. That's so easy to figure out. Go to the Catholic church, oh, that's another one so easy to figure out. Well, if I go to the Baptist church here, why do you choose this Baptist? Well, if I go to this one, I got a problem here. If I go to this one, I got... And so you say, well, you're not going to find a perfect church. No, I'm not. I am going to try to find one that is most in plumb with the Scriptures. That's the one I'm going to try to find. Why? Because that's what I need to draw closer to Jesus Christ. You see, and so you find one that is the most plumb. Another thing a person needs to consider is the long-term consequences of the decision. How will it endure at the judgment seat of Christ? Does this person draw me closer to my Christ, Jesus Christ? The children of Israel, when they sent the 12 spies in the land of Canaan, and when the 12 came back, 10 said, man, they're too big. We can't do it. God won't, we just don't have the power to do it. And then 2 said, we can with God's power. When they made a decision not to follow God, did they know? I don't think so. That decision, the following consequences was to walk around in circles until you're dead. That was the result. How long they walked around in circles, it depended until their death. Can you imagine a guy walking around in circles for 40 years? That's the guy that lived the longest, because all of them were dead. All of them that made that decision were dead in 40 years, and all of them walked in circles until they died. The sad thing, that's where a lot of believers are, walking around in circles. The circle goes, just keep going around and around and boredom and boredom, around and around and around, around and around and around, around. And when they're dead and gone, you see, Lot, he chose money and prestige. I don't understand people that like prestige. I just don't get that. Getting prestige from another person, I don't understand that. Prestige from the world. That's about like one garbage can saying to another garbage can, you look really clean. Yeah, my can on the outside is real clean, and this garbage can's all falling apart. Man, you look really clean. They're still full of garbage. You get all your little medals, and you strut around like a little peacock and say, look at me, what I've done. I don't get that. Don't understand it. Prestige, you see? And the thing is Lot chose money and prestige over God, the prestige of a bunch of sodomites over God. And what was the result? The result was his wife turned into a pillar of salt. 2 daughters died in a fire. 2 sons-in-laws died in a fire. 2 daughters got out with him. Both of them got him drunk 2 nights in a row. Had 2 kids, 2 boys. They eventually become 2 nations that becomes the enemies of Israel. That's the choice he made. Called a righteous man, amazing thing. Called a just man. He vexed his righteous soul day by day. Why? He chose. He's going to live with it. You see, the wisdom to choose. This is the wisdom a person needs to make to choose. Now, compare Jesus Christ versus the devil. There's no comparison. It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer at all. Jesus Christ died and gave himself. And it is a reasonable thing to serve him. To follow him. What did the devil do? Satan is nothing but a taker. Takes and takes and takes and takes, and when he's done taking, he will dump you. Get rid of you. Saved or lost, he will use the saved man just like he'll use a lost man. And he'll dump them both when he's done with them. That's the choice. When that choice is made, that gives one singleness of mind and purpose in life. That's what preaching does. That's what we try to do, street preaching. That's what we're trying to get people to decide to love Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that's the decision to be made. And when one doesn't want to make a decision, neglect it, put it off, apathetic towards it, help them recognize that they have decided. The decision has been made. It's been made by default. And that decision is going to follow the world system. And Lord, I just pray you'd recognize that when a person follows the world system, that they are following someone that who has not sacrificed for them, that has not displayed love towards them, that is simply using them, and will dump them as soon as they're done. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his sacrifice, and all that God has done is worthy to be followed. Today, who will you choose to serve? Your heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. The altar's open. Many have already made that decision. It's already been made years ago. But it's a decision that one needs to make consciously. I will follow Jesus Christ. I will rub shoulders with people who will help me follow Jesus Christ. I will try to influence people who do not follow Jesus Christ to follow him. But when their influence deters me from Christ, then I will walk away from them and get encouragement from those who are following Christ. Any event in life needs to be something that helps me follow Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your love and sacrifice. Thank you for your perfection. And many folks claim to be following you, and many are following you sincerely. We respect that sincerity. We recognize that no one is absolutely consistent and perfect, but yet we recognize their sincerity. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get friends, people around us that encourage us to follow Jesus Christ. And help us to take time to try to encourage others who are not following Jesus Christ, to try to influence them to make a decision to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.